please. Let us pray as they make their way. Lord, let my words be thy words, but if my words are not thy words, let thy people be cunning to know the same. Amen. Amen. Well, so good morning. Can we talk about something? So when I was a kid, if you had to do service hours, it was because you were one of those preps in Key Club. Or you had been caught driving way too fast, or cow tipping, or just being out on a boat with your mom's empty wine coolers. Honestly, officer, these are not mine. Now all of your kids, ours aren't there yet, so all of your kids have immoderate amounts of service hour goals in addition to their homework. It's not enough to study and inwardly digest bedrock courses in the humanities or to do theater or to run track. Nope. Now we have to see results right away and on all fronts. Thank you very much. And I mean on all fronts. If you think about church, it's expected of churches to include service or outreach as a major part of our life together and to be very public, to be very, very committed to being public about that, the change that we're making in the world on our websites. Politicians, as well as preachers, are always telling you to do more, to be more than you already are. The majority of younger millennials say their number one goal is to be famous. Well, if that is you, prepare to work hard every single day. Celebrity culture, literary, cinematic, favorite pets on YouTube. It means that you have to produce. You better keep production going every single day. Or what? You'll become irrelevant. You'll be forgotten, right? This debilitating pace drives normal everyday people like you and me, as well as the famous ones among us. So I want you to think about something. I want you to think about your life. We've been talking about the story of our lives this Lent on Sundays. I don't know if you've noticed that common theme week to week. But think about the story of your life. What do you want that story to really be? What will your life look like when you are finally flourishing or successful or more mindful or centered or grounded or rooted or settled or whatever you call having arrived at a place where you can finally be content or happy or fulfilled or whatever you want to call it? What's a good story? And when do you know that the story of your life is a good story? We heard a lot about Harper Lee this last week. If anyone has ever held a door open to maturity and empathy for you or your parents or your grandchildren or our nation, it is Ms. Nell Harper Lee. In To Kill a Mockingbird, she exposed at once systemic racism and at the same time introduced us to Scout, to a young girl named Jean Louise who emboldened tomboys and young women everywhere, and for all time. And she showed us with great compassion at the same time what an enduring legacy a Southern white man or a man from anywhere could be. Harper Lee was surprised by the acclaim she received for Mockingbird. And in 1964, in an interview with Roy Nequist, she said these words: "You see, I never expected any sort of success with Mockingbird. I didn't expect the book to sell in the first place. I hoped for a little, as I said, but I got rather a whole lot. And in some ways, this was just about as frightening as the quick and merciful death I had expected." I mean, until recently, as far as we knew, she only wrote one book, right? Just one book. In addition to some essays, she received all sorts of criticism in regards to the absence of a more thorough literary canon. But still, she stood her ground. She stood her ground. My friend, the Reverend Sarah Condon, wrote about her recently and rather beautifully. Sarah said, "In a world that demands more and more, she bravely gave her speech and sat down. I imagine that she went on with her life in the small town South. She had friends and family. She was courageously average. She had gifted the world with a radically different way of looking at things. And really, that was more than enough." You know, we marvel today at the way that she refused fame and all that comes with it. After college, about a year after college, I accepted the call to St. John's Episcopal Church in Monroeville, Alabama, to be their family minister. That was Miss Nell Harper Lee's hometown. And Miss Alice Finchley, her sister, one of her sisters, and I had post office boxes right next to each other. Not right next to each other, but within arm's length. I could reach out and touch Nell, Miss Nell as they called her around there, as one day she came to the post office with her sister Alice. That was the last time I ever saw Harper Lee. I saw Alice week after week after that, but I caught one glimpse of her. I said hello. She didn't say anything back to me at all. Maybe I scared her away from checking the mail. But Harper Lee's legacy will continue to be To Kill a Mockingbird and Go Set a Watchman. And no doubt there will always be those who ask the question, why did you not write anything else? But consider the source of those questions. Consider their questions. Because something similar is the source for some of your frustrations as you try to tell a good story with your life. This question of more and enough, and recently asked of Harper Lee's vocation, quite possibly has been applied to your life. Maybe your critics, whoever they are, said something last week. Hopefully it's nobody that you live with. But maybe you are asking yourself that question. And we live in a world haunted by production and results. And I say haunted because most of the time, more and enough, production and results is another way in the 21st century of talking about perceptions of divine judgment and favor. Without believing the clear and direct word of God about our identity in Christ, we fear judgment and we're left open. We're all too easily possessed by the spirits of the age. The enchantment comes in this form. Where are you from? How long have you lived here in Texas? Oh, you were born here. Well, where did you go to school? Have you been published? Did you make a real record? What do you do? How long have you been working here? Will you be able to retire? Do your thighs touch? Do you have a beer belly? Do you have wrinkles? Are you losing your hair? Are you relevant? Are you current? Are you contributing to society? Are you making Round Rock a better place to live? What are you going to do about any or all of the above? I can imagine Miss Nell Harper Lee saying on her deathbed, "Enough. Enough of all y'all's questions about whether or not I have produced enough." As we furiously tackle what has to be done to write the better story we believe we have to write, that we, in fact, are under tremendous pressure to live, I worry about you and me, and that we will actually miss the stories that transform our lives. And who's not a better person for reading Atticus Finch say to Jim, "I wanted you to see what real courage is," instead of getting the idea that courage is a man with a gun in his hand? It's when you know that you're licked before you begin, but you begin anyway and see it through no matter what. You rarely win, but sometimes you do. All too often, we miss the still small voice nudging us beyond self-calculating ways to the liberty and freedom of life in Jesus Christ. In today's gospel, Jesus sounds like Donald Trump. or Bernie Sanders or Pope Francis. Jesus speaks to the crowds without a teleprompter, straight from the heart. He's writing his own speeches. He's in control of his own social media platform. Jesus speaks directly to the fears anybody and everybody has about what human suffering or tragedy might mean about them in particular. If God is angry with them, if God is committed to them, if God cares for them or not, if they are righteous or not, if they are reconciled with God or not, if they are blessed or not, if they are highly favored or not. Jesus says death as shocking as the slaughter of Galilean men during a worship service, or as pointless as the burial of 18 others under a collapsed tower, does not reveal anything more than what we've known for quite some time. Ever since Noah's Ark and the Great Flood, ever since the story of Job, humankind has been reminded year after year in every trial and tribulation in your family and mine that we are not treated in this life according to what we deserve. They are no less guilty than those who suffered Pilate's massacre or died unprepared because ancient construction gave way at Siloam. They are no less guilty. They are no less sinful. They are no less rebellious. They are no more deserving than the rest of the city. They're not any more innocent. They're not more safe or secure. They are no more deserving. Then Jesus tells a story, which must have been as common as the preferred teaching device your father or your mother used with you. Your father may or may not have looked like Gregory Peck as he said it. Jesus says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, and I read the rest of it to you. Jesus' parable says what his other parables say, which is something about he is executing God's plan, God's judgment. Like others, this story also urgently demands our very quick and immediate response to God. Reading this parable on the other side of the cross, after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus teaches his first followers how to read scriptures, and you can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 24. This parable says what other parables have said, which is something about who he is for us, or what God the Father is doing for us through his Son. And quickly, there are three things this parable tells us about who God is and who we are and what kind of story we can be written into. That Luke names Pilate and Jerusalem does what? It takes us to the very end of the story. It takes us right away to chapter 23. Pilate and Jerusalem remind us that Jesus is advancing towards Jerusalem for the judgment day scenario that he's been teaching and preaching and talking about ever since Galilee. The death notices in this passage serve as one more reminder that Jesus is heading directly to the city where such terrible things are likely to happen. He's not choosing a different way. He's going straight in to the crisis. The confrontation Jesus has expected and described before is now more explicit. If you read beyond that little insert leaflet there, to the end of chapter 13, you'll find these words in 31 and 35 of chapter 13. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. Now tell you, you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." in Jerusalem, he will be unjustly accused, arrested, tortured, and executed by the combined state and religious powers. Everybody's calculating ways to secure what's been threatened by him will be exposed for what they are. And get this, his very own followers, the crowds that have been listening to him, and those closest to him will betray him. They will reject him. And this will be that moment. This will be the moment when all the power of the devil and sin and hell will be unleashed against him and extinguished as he bears such a curse. This will be the moment when God's wrath and judgment against all of humanity is revealed and delivered and absorbed at Calvary. Lastly, in his story, Jesus presents a very patient gardener as the advocate for a fig tree. Let this tree alone for one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it and take care of it. Love it a little bit. Love it back to its fruitfulness, its fig tree-ness. In the Old Testament, who's presented over and over as a gardener? That's God. God is presented as a gardener over and over again. A gardener neither leaves the ground as is, nor does he destroy it. Jesus is obviously saying something about God and who God is for you. The cross reveals God's judgment against sin and a sinful world. But finally, and once for all, the cross reveals that God is our advocate. God forgives sinners. He'd rather bear and die buried under the weight of all the cruelty and senselessness this world can produce than let that be your end. He'd rather bear and extinguish his own wrath than let it fall on you. Are there any consequences to sin then? Some of you ask. Well, you bet there are. In fact, we put a cross in the architecture of our building to remind us that there are consequences to sin. What does the gardener say about your story and mine? Well, that I can be very impatient with myself, with others, but God is patient. I can feel this way every day about myself and others. I can lose heart, but God never loses heart. You can write people off, but God doesn't do that. You can end it. You can end the relationship. But God does not do that. Today we are reminded that there are no varying degrees between sinfulness and sinner, of saint, of covenant child of God. We are all in need of the love and faithfulness that is enough and endlessly more than enough. He gloriously redeems your stories and mine. For all that we do around here at St. Richard's, for all that we produce in our lives, for all the stories that will be written, and for all that will ever be built on this one foundation that is Jesus Christ, there is one thing we need. It is this grace-infused perspective and passion. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.